about doing this two-part teaching on biblical creation now for some time, and we've come to that point where it's needed. The Pew Research Project, an organization, a national organization that does surveys of people and of the beliefs of people, did a survey on the biblical belief of people about biblical creation. And this should alarm us all, because they determined from their survey that 60% of adults in America believe that man evolved. And they don't believe in the biblical creation. 32% of those believe that man evolved from lower forms of life. And they do not give God credit for the creation of life the way that he did. And so John Owens, to me, is, I know his wife Gail, who's on our staff, said, don't call him an expert. To me, he's an expert. One of the experts in America on biblical creation. He's a very colorful figure. You may not understand that because he's always very quiet and just, he has one level of life right here, just normal all the way through. John used to be our administrative pastor here. And when we would all get excited, John would be standing there, and I'd say, look, John's excited too. I want you to know that. John's just as excited as he can be. If you don't believe that he has ability, he not only has a college degree, has a seminary degree, has a master's from a seminary. He has been a military officer, commanded a boat. Can you see him commanding a boat? Go for it, men. Let's go. Okay. He's done all those things. He and his wife have served as our missionaries to Russia, did a tremendous job there. He has taught on biblical creation in many places in Russia and here in the United States and right here. He has pastored a church on St. Simon's Island, and he's married to Gail. That's a real strong thing there. Gail Owens, yes, sir. And to show how this is a family thing, his brother, is it Andy? Andy came to be with him today. Let's give Andy a big welcome, sitting right here on the front row with him. Okay. So come on, John. And let's just give John a big welcome so that he'll get excited too with us. Amen. All right. John, my concern is that we send our children off to college, and because a person has a PhD, they think that what he says has got to always be accurate and true. But if they begin to believe in evolution as opposed to biblical creation, their faith is undermined. And no wonder the level of faith in America is so low if 60% of our people in America are believing in evolution instead of believing in God's biblical creation. Don't you think it has a negative effect on the faith of the people believing God?
I do, Pastor Bill. It did in Russia. I could tell a difference after I shared some of these things. Two Russian students came forward, and one was a young lady. She said they tried to convince us in Russia for over 60 years that there was no God, and it was under atheistic communism. She said, but I didn't believe it, because I had a biology class and I could look into my microscope and I saw how complex a single cell was, and I knew there had to be a God. So they couldn't pull the wool over people's eyes. They couldn't hide God. They couldn't keep him away. But they did teach there was no God. Another young man said, when you shared these things about creation, I had received Jesus as my Savior. I had become a believer. I believe I was saved. But there was something in the back of my mind that I couldn't quite reconcile with the Word of God, with the Bible. They had taught me things that seemed to be scientific, seemed to be fact, and it kept me from really believing in everything in the Bible. And he said, after you shared these things, it was like being born again all over again, and now I can accept the whole Bible as the Word of God. And that's what I pray for each one of us, that we can accept this Word as it is the Word of God. Now, there is history, there's poetry, there's revelation. But God has actually, as we're going to be looking through and seeing some things, God has actually told us how he did things. And let me begin, though, by defining some terms, because we're going to be looking into evolution and creation. I'm going to be showing you a few slides, showing some interesting animals and different things, which I believe the children will enjoy as well. And we have a good bit of scripture, because really, the faith to believe in creation is a faith thing, ultimately. Science and true science and the Bible don't contradict. True science requires that something be repeatable and observable. You have to be able to see it. You have to be able to put it into a laboratory and experiment and watch it happening in order for it to be true science. When we get into the theory of evolution and even creation, it goes back beyond what is observable today. It involves something that happened long ago. We can't recreate it in the laboratory. So that is not in the realm of real science, true science. It's speculative science. And so I can say, you know, without any doubt to you, that true science, observable science, and the Bible, there's no contradiction at all. And even when you get into the theories, you'll find that the Word of God is testified by the one who was there. So we have a scientist who was there and observed it happening, and he told us how he did it. And we can line things up by the Word of God and look at both the theory of evolution and creation, and we can test them and see which one makes the most sense based upon observable science today. The theory of evolution is the theory that espouses that all species of plants and animals developed through chance, just through, like throwing the dice, from earlier forms by hereditary transmission of slight variations in successive generations, from primordial organic soup through progressive steps to man over approximately 5 billion years. One man referred to this as goo to you by way of the zoo. Okay. It doesn't do too much for my morale or my opinion of myself or our people to think of ourselves just a chance progression of goo. The theory of creation, however, is the theory that espouses that the Creator God spoke into existence all of creation, the space, time, matter continuum, and everything that exists in the universe, that the creation period ended after the initial 6 days, and that organisms from that time to the present only procreate after their kind. After their kind, that's an important term. That is the general definition. Now, when you get into evolution, some people think in terms of microevolution and macroevolution. Creation teaching does not deny that God has variety within the kinds. God is a God of creative variety. I mean, we can just look around at each other and tell that, you know. But there's a lot of variety within the plant and animal world, even within the kinds. And some people make the mistake, because there's such different types within a kind, that proves evolution. Darwin observed finches' beaks and things changing on the Galapagos Islands, and to him that was evidence that one thing was changing into a different kind slowly. But the missing link for that has never been found. It's never been proven. So let's just make that an understanding at the outset, that there's macroevolution. The evolution that we're talking about is changing from one kind into another, looking back in time, so that we think that we came from some sort of organic goo. Francis Crick was the co-discoverer of DNA, and he said that, you know, the chance of a DNA molecule coming into being by chance was statistically impossible. And he's an evolutionist. He doesn't believe in creation, but he admitted it was so complex that it could not have happened by chance. And when they asked him, well, don't you believe that life was created, you know, by evolution? And he said, oh, yes. I said, well, then how did it come to be on this planet? It's so complex. He said, well, it must have been seeded. You know what that means? It means a UFO brought it here, or a meteorite brought it here. Does that solve the problem for the creation of life? It really doesn't. It just pushes it off conveniently into outer space where we don't have to deal with it. Okay, someone else did it. It happened somewhere out there, and then it was brought here. But even then, you still have to explain how it developed into such complexity that we see around us today. I'd like to submit to you that evolution can be a stronghold, and I'm asking a question this morning. Do you think, is it possible for a Christian to have a stronghold? Let's look at the definition in the Bible of a stronghold. It's in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. Now, when a church in Ufa that I went to speak at, one of the oil areas in Russia, in the Siberian area, they invited me over there. When they heard I was coming to present this evidence for creation, they felt like evolution was a stronghold in their area. And so they went to prayer, and they interceded that God would pull down the stronghold of evolution in the spirit realm. And we had a great breakthrough there in Ufa, and I was even invited into the Technical Oil Institute there to share to a staircase surrounding of scientists and teachers, and I simply presented them the Genesis record of creation compared to evolution. And God gave us great liberty. I was able to leave videos with them, and they actually began a class in the Oil Institute to teach this. So God, it was just a miracle work of God, but the people, the church interceded and by faith pulled down the stronghold of evolution. What is the stronghold? It says in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 10, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I want you to see there that a stronghold is an argument and a high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What is the greatest gift, the greatest thing as a believer you could have this morning? The knowledge of God, isn't it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Knowing God, personally, that's the greatest blessing. And I've been on the evolutionary side of things, and now I'm on the creation side, and I can say the one thing that was missing as an evolutionist was the knowledge of God. I was had fears if something were to happen to me and I were to die at night. I didn't know where I would go. I didn't know what would happen. But the knowledge of God is what God wants us to have. God wants us to have it so much that he sent his own son to die, that we might have it, to shed his blood, to impart the righteousness that we need to be admitted to heaven. And when Jesus hung on the cross, he absorbed all our unrighteousness, all our sin in himself on the cross. And in return, he imparted his righteousness to you and me so that we could have the righteousness that we need to be accepted by God, to be redeemed after the fall in the garden. But a stronghold is anything that comes against the truth of God, against the knowledge of him, that prevents you from really receiving all that he has for you. It's in the Bible. Some people can't really accept it. They don't even want to read the Bible because they believe it's filled with myths and fairy tales and folklores and things. Well, I'm here to say that it's hard sometimes to overcome that initially, but once people receive the Lord, receive Jesus, then the Holy Spirit is imparted into them, and it's like you have new eyes, a new way of understanding the Bible that you didn't have before. A stronghold needs to be pulled down. So I believe that's what we're dealing with, is a stronghold. And How are we told to pull down strongholds? Well, I mentioned the church in Ufa, Russia, and it says that we use spiritual weapons, not by forcing the evidence on people. I don't care for arguing with people about creation. If somebody is set against believing it, I'm going to let them explore. I may recommend certain books to them, like if you don't believe the Bible to begin with, you think it's just another book, I would recommend Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. It's an excellent book, and it helps to explore all the reasons why this Bible is a supernatural book. It gets into fulfilled prophecy, unlike any other religious book in the world. This Bible is filled with prophecy that's been fulfilled to the detail. Ancient cities that were told hundreds of years before they ever happened that they would be wiped off the face of the earth, and every rock, every stone would be thrown into the sea, like the ancient city of Tyre. And then it happened. Historically, you can go back in history and see where that prophecies came to pass hundreds of years after they were told. And then, of course, the ultimate prophecy, Jesus himself predicting that he would be put to death and that after 3 days he would be raised from the dead. And it happened just as he said, not only just like that, but with over 500 witnesses, eyewitnesses to the event. So these are things that we can explore to help confirm our belief that this is the Word of God. It's not like any other book. I've read a lot of books in college. College never really helped me with this presentation, but it may have gotten my mind a little ready to deal with things and to study. It helped to instill some study tools in my life. It took a long time to do that, but none of the books helped me. Eventually, this book did. This is the one book that has helped me more than anything else. And that's why I decided to do my master's and to go on specializing in this one book. If this is truly God's word, it is worthy of our study. It is worthy of our learning, everything about it. God reveals himself to us. It is the guidebook to the supernatural. Unlike any other book, it's referred to as the book of books. But I do find that salvation often comes before understanding. And unless the Spirit leads a man, he cannot really come to the Lord. The Spirit of God, the Father, has to lead a person before they can come. That doesn't mean we just sit around and wait for it to happen, because God can use our testimony to bring someone to. I'd like for us to look at the first slide. It's just the Genesis page. But there's two primary ways that God has chosen to reveal himself. One is called special revelation. And for that, we can look at 2 Timothy 3:16 in the Bible. And it says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Basically, that means, and it's translated this way in the Russian Bible, that it is God-breathed. All scripture, that refers to the Old and the New Testament, is given by inspiration of God. So even though it was written by over 40 different authors, over 2,000 years, farmers, fishermen, king, all kinds of people, it still represents a unified whole, and it tells the story of redemption from beginning to end. A miraculous book. And it says that it's inspired by God. So this is the special revelation that God has for us in the Bible. But there's another way that God reveals himself to people. It's found in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 20. And that's, it's up there so you can see it. This is a very important verse in understanding the question that's often raised by unbelievers. What about those who've never heard? Is God going to hold them accountable? You ever heard that? What about the tribe often in the remote parts of the world that have never heard? How are they going to hear? Well, I think the answer is in these verses. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So God has told us in this verse that he makes himself known through his creation, so that man is without excuse if they say that there was no God. As children, we go out and gaze up at the starry night, and we were in awe and wonder when we first saw it and everything, but then as we grew up, something happened to that wonder, and it seems like it was spoiled and taken away from us. The stars were still there, the wonder and the awe and everything, but we've been fed little lies and things against this word of God, and somehow we think it all just happened by chance, that matter, you know, is the God that we must serve. And something in the matter, maybe the Star Wars force, you know, something there is just making it all happen. But we're denying the God, the personal God who wants to reveal himself to us through Jesus Christ. And so the world will be judged if they continue, as they continue in unbelief. But God has made himself known through the creation. And so it says also in Jeremiah that if we seek the Lord, I don't think I put this slide up there, Stacy, but in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Consider the remote tribe that has never received a Bible. God makes himself known to them through the starry heavens, through the great, his creation, through the flowers, through the ants, through the bees, through everything, and they say, there's got to be a God somewhere. And God has promised that if we search for him and seek him, to know him with all our heart, that we will find him. God will make himself known when people truly look for him. He may have to drop a Bible out of an airplane into that remote tribe, which has happened. He may have to do it some other way, but God, is there anything too hard for the Lord? No, nothing is too hard for the Lord. So there's special revelation and general revelation. And our guiding verse for this morning, I don't know how far I'll get with it, but we'll continue tonight, is Psalm 36, verse 9b. It says, "In your light, we see light." In your light, the light of God, and the light of God's word, we see light. So when we hold the evidence before us, the same evidence that the evolutionist will look at, the same evidence we look at, if we look at it in the light of God's word, we will see light. We will understand it the way it's intended to be. A very good creation is what God made. And in Genesis 1:31, let's look at the second slide, which shows a very good creation. And that's the most beautiful slide I could come up with to illustrate the beginning creation. I had to send someone back in time to get that, right? Okay. It's very difficult to go back to the Garden of Eden. But everything was exceedingly good. In Genesis 1:31, it describes after God created everything, at the end of creation week, this is a very key verse to understand. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it says, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good." Very good. Everything that God had made, and it was very good. This one verse throws, if we truly believe it, throws out all the evolutionary compromises that we're led to believe might have happened in the early part of the Bible. Because things we've heard, like a day equaling millions of years, or somehow evolution happening before this point in time, and somehow death and destruction happening in dinosaurs tearing at each other and killing each other and dying, leaving a boneyard of destruction on the earth, Then God comes in and says, everything he's made was very good. That doesn't make sense. I believe that this decay and corruption comes later. I don't believe it comes before this statement that God made. I believe this truly bears witness to a very good creation. And God, in the original language, actually means exceedingly good creation. There are references in early Genesis to waters above the firmament, waters below a firmament, and in that firmament, creation scientists believe, might have been a water vapor canopy that once surrounded the planet Earth, and it created a greenhouse effect on the Earth and caused things to grow larger. Actually, there's evidence that there were higher oxygen levels on the Earth in the past. According to God's word, death and suffering, which was a result of sin, were not present in the beginning, and the fossil record testifies to an early Earth rich in oxygen, moderate in temperature, and teeming with plant and animal life in much larger forms than today. Geologist Gary Landis, with other scientists, extracted and tested air found trapped in a bubble of amber, which is fossilized tree resin, in east central Minnesota, and they found that the proportion of oxygen in the atmosphere was 35%. Today it is about 28%. Oxygenated biospheres are used to treat injuries and other medical conditions. Greater oxygen may have contributed to the longer lifespans recorded in Genesis. May have been part of the reason you read in the Bible about people living to such great ages. Even Methuselah, 969 years. Some of our ancestors lived to be close to 1,000. Adam lived to be 930. They've discovered buried redwood forests in the Antarctic and fruit trees within the Arctic Circle, fossilized fruit trees. So we know that at one time the Earth was a temperate climate. And also things grew larger. They found dragonflies that had 2.5-foot wingspans, 8-foot long armadillos. We've got one in our backyard that's been rummaging around. I'm glad he's not like that. a rhinoceros, the skeleton of which, the fossilized skeleton, was found to be 30 feet long and 17 feet high. And pterodactyls, the flying dinosaurs of the day, stretching their wings up to 50 feet across. And many more gigantic beasts of the earth and great creatures of the sea. And one we'll be looking at tonight called Leviathan, which was described in the book of Job. And they left their fossilized remains of evidence of a very good and a different planet that once existed. Let's look at a fish. This fish that you're seeing is called the coelacanth. And it was the supposed evolutionary link between fish and frogs, or between fish and amphibians. Or the fish that became a frog. It supposedly grew legs, and it was believed to have been long extinct, like 65 million years ago when it became a frog or an amphibian. Well, imagine the surprise in an Indonesian fish market in 1997 when they were told they were about to eat coelacanth for dinner. Yes, a 65 million year old coelacanth, still fresh and without legs, was pulled up out of the sea. Charles Darwin believed that his theory would be proven as more fossils were discovered, and with them many transitional forms would show the gradual progression of one form of life into another. However, that hasn't happened. In fact, a letter written by Colin Patterson, who was the senior paleontologist of the British Museum of Natural History, which housed the largest collection of fossils in the world, tells quite a different story. In 1979, I had a copy of his letter. Writing on the lack of evolutionary transitions, he states this: I will lay it on the line, there is not one such fossil for which one could make a watertight argument. It is easy enough to make up stories of how one form gave rise to another, but such stories are not part of science, for there is no way of putting them to the test. Time does not allow us this morning to go into all the hoaxes and attempts to show a transition between ape and man. Some have been created around a pig's tooth, famous fossils of the past that caused quite a disturbance, and even some movies. See how many times in Genesis 1 that God refutes evolution, refutes this idea of slow progression of one thing, one kind into another kind. In Genesis 1, you see references in verse 11 and 12. It says, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so." Pay attention to the little phrase, "according to its kind." In verse 12, "And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed, according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind." We can look at verse 21, or verse 12. We just read that. Okay, verse 21. "So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind." See, they were made according to their own kind. And let's see. "And every winged bird according to" what? "Their kind." Every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. We'll read a little bit further in verse 24. "Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth." What do you think those beasts might have been? I believe that this is a good reference to the beginning of what dinosaurs, the bones that we see today in the museums, the beasts. And it was so. They were all made according to their kind. And God, in verse 25, it says, "made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." And then ultimately, in verse 29, after making these creatures and plants and everything after their kind, God said, "let us make man in our image." Nothing else was made in God's image until it came to man. "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." This may refer to the Godhead that they were speaking out of. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Anyway, God was looking upon the earth, and he said, "let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So man was made after his kind. And there's no hint of one type of man being better than another kind of man. All men came from one man, one beginning man, and of course, woman came from the side of man. We won't get into that this morning, but man was a special creation in God's image. So I think one reason that suicide has become a great epidemic in college campuses is that people, young men, young women, they're confronted with the big question, where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? If they can't answer where did I come from, and see themselves in the light of God's word, that they are here because God created man in a special image of himself, in his likeness, they will not look for anything more. They'll just say, well, I'm just another evolved higher animal maybe. And there's no reason for adhering to morality. There's no reason for not aborting our babies because we're just an animal. We're nothing else. And that is the type of thinking that the devil has brought into our society that is creating all the ungodliness and the rampant immoral behavior that we see around us. Is it's rooted in this idea that we are just animals. But we, God's word declares that you are a special created being made in his image. And some people will say, well, you know, God, this is first few verses or chapters of Genesis aren't to be interpreted literally. Well, if God didn't intend for them to interpret them literally, why does each day have an evening and a morning attached to it? It refers to the evenings and the mornings with every day in chapter 1. You can go back and check that. And in verse 14, very interestingly, it says, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. He refers to days and years there. So if this thing is to be interpreted in some mystical way, then we have to take the word years and say, what did he mean by that? If he meant a million years by the day, then how do we interpret his reference to the year? The only common way, understandingly way, to interpret this is to read it for the way it reads, to understand it in its rightful context. And in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, we see another clear reference to his creation week. Let's look at Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Here it says, this was one of the part of the Ten Commandments that was given to Moses. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. In other words, God is saying, Moses, I want you to work 6 days and rest the seventh, because that's the way God did things when he created the earth. Amen? You see the parallel there? It would make no sense to say, well, if God did it over millions and millions of years, what happened here? Then maybe Moses was supposed to take a long first day or maybe not ever observe the Sabbath. It doesn't make any sense. There's no parallelism there. Let's look at a little creature called the bombardier beetle. Slide 4. Job 37:14 says, hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. This is one of the wondrous works of God that helps to disprove evolution. On a small scale, the bombardier beetle has an amazing testimony. Now, we raise our eyebrows at the idea of a fire-breathing dragon, and we may get into that more tonight with Leviathan, but what about a blast from a beetle? The bombardier beetle is a beetle that causes a small explosion to occur in order to frighten its predators. We'll look at a video clip of that actually happening tonight. It creates the explosion and blast of noxious chemicals by secreting a mixture of hydroquinone and hydrogen peroxide into a chamber in its body that has been described as the explosion chamber. Now, these two chemicals on their own do not explode. But when the beetle adds a catalyst called catalase, the mixture explodes with a snap to our sound and smoke. And all three chemicals are produced within the beetle's body and must be kept separate, or the beetle itself would explode. Can you imagine this poor beetle making repeated attempts to slowly evolve and blowing itself up every time in the process? Before all the chemicals mutated to the right places. Now, do you feel a little less foolish for believing the creation account? Good. On a lighter note, if man has evolved from lower forms of life, here's a few questions that need answering. How an eagle can see a rabbit from thousands of feet in the air, while I need a pair of eyeglasses to see my notes a foot in front of me. Why a particular snowbird in Pennsylvania is so sensitive that if held in a warm hand, its feathers begin to fall out to adjust to the change in temperature, while we need closets full of clothing. The last one, this has to do with Walmart. Why a moth can find a mate which is locked in a room 4 miles away while I have lost my wife in Walmart. Okay. Amen. Another wonder is the human eye. I don't have a slide of it, but you can imagine the human eye. The complexity of the human eye caused Charles Darwin to make this comment in his book, The Origin of Species, in chapter 6. He says this, quote, "To suppose that the eye could have been formed by natural selection, which is evolution, seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest possible degree." He expressed his own doubts about his theory in relation when he considered the complexity of the human eye. Let's look at a spiral galaxy, the next one. One of many in our universe. The heavens declare the glory of God in Psalm 19:1, and the heavens declare his righteousness in Psalm 97:6. Light was actually given on the first day, a supernatural light, but lights, the heavenly lights, were actually given on the fourth day for signs and seasons and days and years. We saw that earlier. Power and order can be observed in the universe. You know, childhood faith and wonder was never meant to be lost. But through man's rebellion, that early connection that we felt with God was broken. And rather than seeking God for restoration, which God was more than ready to give us, man has run away like Adam in the garden and turned the truth into a lie. He's tried to clothe himself with fig leaves. We've tried to do good works to kind of cover up our sins. When God had another way to bring us back, it was through the blood of his son. So people have come to believe and just try to hide their guilt by believing that creation was a cosmic accident. Creation, a cosmic accident? Have you ever known an explosion in a print shop to produce a dictionary? And these spiral arms on this galaxy actually testify to a relatively recent creation. The stars of our galaxy rotate at different speeds around the galactic center, the inner ones traveling faster than the outer ones. The observed rotation speeds are so fast that the spiral arms of galaxies cannot be billions of years, or even many millions of years old, or they would have wound themselves up by now due to centripetal force. For those evolutionists call this the winding up dilemma. They've known about it for many years. For those who believe in the God of creation and the word that became flesh, there's no dilemma. Power and order can be observed in the universe. Let's look at Mount St. Helens in 1980 in the state of Washington. Mount St. Helens blew up with a force 20,000 times greater than the Hiroshima atomic bomb. The 1,300-foot beautiful conical summit suddenly disappeared. The blast killed 57 people, turning the landscape into a vast wasteland. This site has since become a laboratory for creation scientists from the Institute for Creation Research. And I invite you to pick up some of the free literature on the table as you leave. Stratified layers that were produced by this blast up to 400 feet thick formed within days as a result of landslides and mud flows, raising an interesting question. The layers within the earth have been used as a time scale by evolutionists to justify their theory. Is it possible that what happened at Mount St. Helens could be a scale model of what happened within the Grand Canyon and in other areas? The results of a global cataclysm with massive surges and runoffs of floodwaters. The ICR studies strongly support this possibility. Let's look at 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 6. Scoffers will come in the last days. But before we go there, let's go back up. That picture that was on the right side, can you go back to show that? That is, yeah, the picture on the right side, that is called a polystrate fossil. It is a tree that has been found running through multiple layers of strata in the earth. The strata supposedly represent millions and millions of years. How could a tree be preserved running in that way through all these strata of the earth? It's very difficult to explain by evolutionary reasoning. But with a flood where massive flood deposits and runoffs occurred in a short period of time, it would have easily trapped that tree and explain why the many strata are still around the tree within the earth. And there's many cases of these polystrate fossils in the earth, but the evolutionists refer to them as anomalies. Anomaly, that's going to be the title of my next novel that I'm working on. If you're interested in getting my last novel, this is the second edition of The Ninth Generation, which explores the early Earth, which is a subject we don't have time to really get into. But 2 Peter 3, let's go back to that one verse. We need to wrap things up pretty quickly. Scoffers, it says, will come in the last days who will willfully erase the memory. In other words, they will distort the evidence that the old world perished by a flood. You can read that, and that's the sense of what this verse says, that scoffers are going to come in the last days who will willfully deny the fact that the world once perished in a flood. And they will, I believe, change the evidence, which is what we're seeing now, to deny that it ever happened. Let's go quickly to the Tyrannosaurus Rex tissue. Patrick, people sometimes refer to a human embryo as a blob of tissue. That's not true. Here is a blob of tissue. This is a blob of Tyrannosaurus Rex tissue. Amazing, they found it after millions and millions of years. Look how red it is. Actually, evolutionists teach that dinosaurs existed millions of years before man and that it's foolish to think otherwise. But before we start trying to change God's word to agree with a respected viewpoint, let's just hang on to our faith and wait on all the evidence to come in. Like this soft tissue with flexible blood vessels, soft, flexible blood vessels, which was found in 2005. In the femur bone of a Tyrannosaurus rex. I wonder what would happen to one of my blood vessels if I left it laying around for 70 million years. Are you starting to feel less foolish? This dinosaur was excavated by evolutionary scientists at the sandstone base of the Hell Creek Formation in Montana. One of them, Mary Schweitzer of North Carolina State University and Montana State University, who conducted the study and referring to the blood vessels, said, "They are transparent, they are flexible, and in some cases their contents could be squeezed out." She also said, "Finding these tissues in dinosaurs changes the way we think about fossilization, because our theories of how fossils are preserved don't allow for this." Amen. Let's look at the last slide here. And to me, this is the most significant evidence that exists of all the ones I've showed. It's the empty tomb. And it is the evidence that everything that Jesus said was true, because our faith, the Christian faith, is the only one that can point to a risen Savior, one who died, who remained in the grave for 3 days, and on the third day he was raised. And did Jesus have anything to say about creation? Well, he says that he was the one who created it in the Gospel of John. He was the creator. Let's look at Mark 10:6, though, for this is a very, very interesting last verse for me to share with you on the origin of man as related to something Jesus said. Jesus said this in the context of speaking to Pharisees on the subject of divorce and marriage. He said, "But from the beginning of the creation," did you get that? "From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female." Amen. So in that one statement, Jesus takes our origin, the beginning of man, all the way back to the beginning of creation, just as God declares in his word. And at other times he said, "If you don't believe the writings of Moses, how are you going to believe me?" Jesus rose from the dead, and his greatest desire for all of us today is to make himself known and to put away these silly lies and games. Let's bring down the stronghold of evolution and let him be exalted. Let's believe in him. Let's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that all of us have probably been touched and influenced in some way by the stronghold of evolution. Would everyone say that? From what you hear on the TV, from what you've had in school, we've all probably been touched in some way. I'd like to lead us in a prayer right before we close. And Pastor Bill, you want to come up? Let's pray together. Holy Father, I confess that I have listened to a lie. And I have turned away from your truth. I renounce the lies that don't agree with your word.
Agree with your word.
And I believe the truth of your word.
I believe the truth of your word.
That you created me.
That you created me.
In your likeness.
In your likeness.
And that you have a special plan.
A special plan.
For my life.
For my life.
I submit to you, Lord.
I submit to you, Lord.
Thank you for dying on the cross.
Thank you for dying on the cross.
For shedding your blood.
For shedding your blood.
For imparting your righteousness.
For imparting your righteousness.
I receive you, Lord.
I receive you, Lord.
As your free gift.
As your free gift.
And I repent from my sins.
Repent from my sins.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being my Lord and Savior.
You know, John, you have this chart out there on the table, and I was looking at it, and I was looking at your book, The Ninth Generation, and I realized that Adam's great, 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 great grandson was born, and Adam was still alive. Nine generations, that's what you're saying, right? The ninth generation.
Right. The ninth generation, which was actually Noah's father, Lamech, was still alive at the same time as Adam. He was 57 years old when Adam died, Noah's father. They must have had some kind of family reunions.
So even though this is written in novel form, you have taken biblical facts and the facts that are available in creation, and the facts that are in here are facts, even though it's a novel, right?
I tried to make it as true to the Bible as I could. I tried to stay true to the biblical account, and I wanted to weave it into an interesting, exciting novel and adventure read that maybe my own son would read, or someone, you know, that needs something exciting to read, and it would impart the truth. And so I came up with The Ninth Generation. The Lord led me. It was a prayerful work all the way through, and it's now being offered through Amazon. I'm not trying to sell copies here, but if you want to order some, you can go to Amazon.com and look for the ninth generation and get the one that has that looks like this. It's called Surviving the Giants of the Pre-Flood Earth, is the subhead. That actually took the place of the first edition.
Which first edition was a hardback, and it
has a green cover.
Mm-hmm. Had three or four typographical errors in it, right? And this one is paperback, and those have been corrected.
Yes.
Is that what I understand?
That's true.
Okay. Wow. Can you imagine? Here's a Christian couple, father and mother. They've done everything they can, taken their children to Sunday school and church. They've had devotions in their home, Bible study, and prayer every time they would eat. And then they take thousands of dollars and send their child off to a university where the child sits in that university under a person who teaches them evolution and undermines all of the biblical faith that has been instilled into the life of that person. And basically that was about where you were, wasn't it, John? And then someone came to your college and taught biblical creation and woke you up.
Correct. He came to the seminary, Dr. Henry Morris.
Seminary. Mm-hmm. And woke you up to the truth about biblical creation.
He told me there was scientific evidence to support the Bible. I didn't know that. Then I started digging in and I discovered it was true.
Yes. Oh my goodness. Let's stand up together. And I don't know how we're going to do this. John, I'm sure that some people would like to ask you questions at your table. I guess I'll pray with the people here. I'll get you to go out to your table.
All right.
But it may be that you would want to pray for someone who's confused about the whole thing, biblical creation and evolution. I invite you as we begin to sing to come to the altar and we will pray. We'll just take time to intercede for them. Or maybe you need to say, Pastor, this has been a wake-up call to me to the biblical truth. Now, there'll be more tonight that's really going to be good. You're not going to be disappointed. But right now, I feel like that we need to just take a moment and just have a time of consecration. Lord, John has led us in that prayer, but we're going to pray also for others. And as we begin to sing, if you want to intercede for someone else that you're thinking about who's confused about this issue and it's challenging their faith in the validity of the Word of God and in the historical fact about Jesus Christ, who He is, then you come. Let's just take a moment and sing.
Creator God, He is Yahweh. The great I Am, He is Yahweh. The Lord of all, He is Yahweh. Rose of Sharon, He is Yahweh. The righteous Son, He is Yahweh. The three in one, He is Yahweh. Creator God, Yahweh, the great I Am, He is Yahweh, the Lord of all, He is Yahweh. Rose of Sharon, He is Yahweh, the righteous Son, He is Yahweh, the three in one, He is Yahweh. Creator God, He is Yahweh, the great I Am. Sharon, He is Yahweh, righteous Son, He is Yahweh, three in one.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Let's lift our hands to the Lord. Father, we thank You for awakening us to biblical truth and to the challenge that's present in our nation and in our culture. The undermining of the faith of young people who are in institutions of higher learning throughout this nation. The confusion that is created as they are challenged by people who have excellent educations and are in conflict with the teachings of their parents at home. We ask, Lord, that you will send a great awakening to America, one in which people will be drawn to you, Lord, and will experience you in a very real way. Now may that which you have heard today sink deep into your heart and your spirit and strengthen you in your faith. May you be strong in the Christ, in Christ and in the fullness of his presence. And may the Lord himself bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord let the light of his countenance on you and give you his peace through Christ our Lord. Amen. God bless you, everyone.